Good morning. It's good to see all of you. And I know that for some of you, it was waking up early and getting dressed and not completely sure whether you'd get a seat in the cold or in the warm or whatever it is. But you came here this morning socially distanced with masks. And the question is, why? It's because we're here because we want to hear from God, right? We want to experience God. We want a connection with God, which is in our mission statement to connect with God. And I'm telling you, according to our scripture and what it leads us through today, I can assure you, if that's what you want, you are in the right place. And that's what scripture has for us this morning. This is really good news. We're continuing an Advent series through the lectionary. And so we are in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. We'll go through this section by section. And is the case that sometimes we read these passages and we say, what does this have to do with Christmas? One of those passages, but we will see by the end, and it is really good news. So beginning in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1, it says, after the king, and this is referring to King David, after the king was settled in his palace, the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him. He, King David, said to Nathan the prophet, here I am living in a house of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent. So King David, he's acknowledging that he's in this house made of cedar, this permanent, this warm structure, this extravagant, this luxurious palace, while at the same exact time, the Ark of the Covenant was in a structure that was more like a tent. King David, his dwelling place was stable. It was permanent. It was secure, while God was dwelling in a mobile, in a flexible, in a foldable and packable tent-like structure. Now, the difference between a completed permanent structure for the king, which we know took 13 years to finish, and this tent-like structure for God to reside in, I'm not going to make any judgment about that, but it does communicate a little bit more where the priority might be, right? So King David, he decides that he wants to build a house for God. He wants to build a dwelling place. He wants to build a temple for God. But the question that this raises is why? Why did King David want to do this? Was it that King David, was he motivated to build a permanent structure for God because he had a little bit of guilt? Maybe a little bit of guilt associated with what I just talked about, that he's in this permanent palace while the structure for God is simply in a tent. Maybe he wanted to build a temple for God out of gratitude and thankfulness for what God had done for him already. Our passage does say that God had established him as the king and the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies. Maybe he was just thankful for a time of peace and wanted to build God a structure, a temple for that reason. Or maybe David wanted to build a temple because he thought that if he just does something more for God, that God would do something more for him. Has anybody ever used that logic before, or is that just King David? If I read the Bible just a little bit more, if I go to this Bible study, if I give more to the church, if I participate in this serve opportunity, whatever it is, then God is going to be happy with me and bless me. Maybe that's just King David, I'm not sure. But it's interesting, as we said already, that the palace where the king resided, it took 13 years to build. But this temple, which King David had in mind for God to someday inhabit, we know from the Old Testament that that took 7 years to complete. Which project seemed to have more emphasis? Whatever David's motivation for building this temple might have been, it seemed that King David didn't understand that God didn't and God currently doesn't want to be a part of a permanent, exclusive structure. And it seems that he also didn't understand that you don't do things for God and he gives you things back. What God gives us is always grace, which means it's not deserved, which means it's a gift. And so this story continues. And it says, Nathan, the prophet, says to the king, King David, he says, whatever you have in mind, go and do it. So in other words, he's saying, whatever you have in mind for the temple, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. That's what Nathan says to David. And it seems like this is going to go in a positive direction. But then picking up in verse 4, it says, but that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? This is God speaking, I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent in my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of the rulers who I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? So God jumps into this conversation and says, wait, you're going to build for me a temple? You are going to build for me a place of dwelling? He says, no, I'm fine. I've been in this tent situation for a long time. In this tent situation, I am always with you. I'll let you know if I need something more substantial. I'll let you know if I need a fancy temple. So let's talk about this idea of temple. Yes, absolutely. Back in the day, the temple, this first temple in Jerusalem, that was a real historic place. But at the same time, the temple was a symbol to God's people. It's a symbol of what comes when God finally comes to make all things right. It's a symbol of God's kingdom and his will coming down to this earth the same way that it is in heaven. It's the same thing we pray for every single week. The temple represented for God's people the coming together of heaven and earth. For people thousands of years ago, the temple represented the dwelling place of God amongst his people. And finally, God wouldn't be out there somewhere in heaven, or God wouldn't be in there somewhere in the tent, but God would be with his people. That's what the temple represented. And if the temple represents the idea of God residing, God being with people, then the idea of temple is actually all throughout the story of Scripture, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And it looks different all throughout. Think of Genesis. Of course, we know there is not a temple structure in the first book of Genesis, but God did dwell with his people. So the idea of a temple is even in Genesis. It says in Genesis 3, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So at the very beginning of the story, the entire garden, all of creation, it's God's dwelling place. It's his temple. I wonder if anybody here has experienced God in a significant way in creation when they were out in nature and they were observing what God had created. I would imagine that's the case, and that makes sense because that's his temple as well. In Genesis chapter 8, Jacob is running away from his brother Esau because Esau at this time has really bad intentions. And he takes a nap on a rock, and during this nap on this rock, he has a dream, and in this dream, God visits him. And after the nap in this dream, Jacob, he names the place where he slept, and he names it Bethel. The name Bethel means the house of God. It's the dwelling place of God. It's wherever God dwells, even in the middle of nowhere, even in the nameless location, even in a place of rest. That's his temple as well. Has anyone experienced God in a significant way during a time of rest? Has anybody experienced God in a significant way at a time you didn't expect it in a nameless location? It's because that's God's temple too. At the time of this passage, God's dwelling place, like we said, was a tabernacle. It was just a tent-like structure, portable. It was used by God's people during really uncertain times, times of transition and wandering, beginning just after Exodus and extending all the way, decades all the way until God gives them the promised land. And so I have to wonder, has anybody here experienced God's presence in a significant way during times of confusion or growth or transition? If that's the case, me too, but that's also the temple. So at this point, God's dwelling place, his temple, has been the entire garden, all of nature. It's been a resting place, a time of confusion, a time of growth. And God's been with him the whole time, but yet now David wants to build a permanent, fancy, exclusive structure. And the story continues, and this is what God speaks to Nathan. God says to Nathan, now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock and appointed you ruler over all my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all of your enemies before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they have a home of their own and no longer are disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did in the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. Remember, David wanted to make a home for God. David wanted to make a dwelling place for God. But here God is making very clear, I am the one who provides for you. It's not the other way around. And now God clues us in on what he wants this dwelling place to look like. He wants to show us what it looks like when God resides with his people. And in verse 11, he says, the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise you up, your offspring, to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish the kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with flogging inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. So God is talking about a temple. He's talking about a dwelling place. He's talking about being with his people. But the whole thing is bigger than just the structure. It's a brand new way of being. It's a brand new way of being in the world. It's a brand new way of ruling and reigning. It's a brand new way that includes all things and all people. But David doesn't get that. He still wants to build this structure for God, something like his palace made of cedar. So David gets the ball rolling, but it's not until his son Solomon comes around that it gets done. And we're told that God's glory in the form of a cloud comes into the temple. And so I wonder how many of us have experienced God's presence in a significant way when we're in a sacred space. How many of us miss being in the sanctuary? That is part of God's temple too. And Solomon, David's son, he completes this beautiful temple and he says, I have surely built you an exalted house. And he says, a place for you to dwell in forever. We see that in 2 Chronicles. But once the temple, once God's dwelling place became a permanent fixture exclusive for some, that's when we know in the story that things don't begin to go well. They forget who they are. They forget what it means to be blessed by God, yes, but for the purpose of blessing everybody else. They become the type of people that God actually saved them from Egypt. They become protective. They become exclusive. So Solomon announces that God would inhabit the temple forever, but that's not what happens. We see that the prophet Ezekiel, he talks about God departing from this temple in fiery anger because of what happened. This is a significant part of the Old Testament. The glory of God is gone from the people. The temple structure is no longer the place where God dwells. So in the Old Testament, this idea of temple, this idea of God dwelling with his people, it's seen in nature, it's seen in a resting place, it's seen in a time of confusion, it's seen in a tent, in a permanent structure, but now at the end of the Old Testament, God's now silent from his people. And he's silent for hundreds of years, without God's presence, without the temple being full of God's presence. What does this have to do with Christmas? What in the world does this have to do with Advent? Why would this be an Advent-assigned lectionary passage for this time of year? I think this is really important. Because in John chapter 1, which we know is the beginning of the New Testament, which is our story, the beginning of the Jesus story, which is our story, the curtains roll back on a really well-known Christmas passage. And maybe, just maybe, John the author is picking up on this idea of temple, God's presence, where God resides. And we read this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and what? Dwelt among us. What does it mean for God to dwell among us? That means that's the temple. That is what we open up the New Testament. God became flesh and he made his dwelling, he made his temple among us. God's temple, his dwelling place. It's not confined to a tent. It's not confined to a structure. It's not confined to anything else. It's now among us. At Advent, we celebrate. We realize that it's all God's temple. God owns all of it. There's, Kuyper says, every square inch of all of creation belongs to God. Jesus is the temple, God's presence. He resides among us. The image of the invisible God is in human flesh for now all of us to see. That's why Jesus says, you destroy this temple in 3 days, I'm going to raise it up. Because later he says he was speaking of the temple of his own body. At Advent, we celebrate and we welcome and we wait for Emmanuel, God with us, residence among us, not in a tent, not in a structure, not limited in any way, but God with us. The kingdom that God told to Nathan to talk to King David is now here. The biggest pronouncement Jesus made is the kingdom of God is now here for all of us to participate in. But what about now? Obviously, Jesus isn't physically with us announcing the kingdom of God is with us, but Paul knows this. And he writes in the Bible, and in 1 Corinthians, he says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's people and that it's within you yourselves that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? What does that mean? Paul is saying that the church building, that's not the temple. The church building, that's not where God dwells. Where does God dwell? With you yourselves. With we, us. That's it. We were, ourselves are God's temple. It's among us that God's Spirit is in our midst. Think about it for a moment. That's significant. That's heavy. We are God's temple. We are the presence of God in the world. It's among us that God resides. So you came here this morning hoping to hear from God, hoping to experience God. You came to the right place because God is here amongst us. This, us, we're his temple. And clearly Paul takes this seriously because he goes on to say in the next verse, if anyone destroys God's temple, the we, the us, the God's presence among us, it says God will destroy that person for the temple. God's presence among us, he says it's sacred. And you together, we, us, you yourselves, we are that temple. What a huge honor. What a huge gift, but what also a huge responsibility. And so during a time of pandemic, during a time where we're being separated from one another for various ways, when a time of being us, when a time of being you yourselves is limited in so many different ways, where there's less time and opportunity to do what we do together, we can miss the evidence that we are actually God's temple. We can miss the evidence that we, that it's among us that God is actually taking up residence. But be encouraged. There's really good news. Because even just this week, I spoke to ladies who are working hard in the deacon's closet to provide opportunities for people in our community who really needed help. That's good news. That's being the temple. Just this week, so many of you have given of your time and your energy and your resources and your giftings in order for this church to be the church that God hopes it to be, even in a time of pandemic. Friends, that's evidence of the temple. Just this week, I heard that Grief Share is continuing to meet during this time to provide relief and help for those who are grieving, especially as we move into the time of the holidays where people experience a lot of grief. Friends, that's us being the temple. This week, I heard stories of people from this church discussing the joys and how much it gives to them when they're able to mentor men and women who are at the Coachella Valley Rescue Mission or in local jail systems. Friends, that's us being the temple. just this week and hearing some of the team and hearing some of the elders working together to how do we continue to pull together as a church during a time of pandemic. That's us being the temple. Deacons, Stephen Ministries reaching out, many of the same things that Tim talked about. That's the temple. Encouraging one another. In Bible studies, I continue to meet on Zoom. That's us continuing to be the temple. We gather for worship. This is where we experience God together. Even having difficult conversations, working towards peace and shalom and moving forward together, that's the temple. That's just this week. That is evidence that you yourselves, we, us, we are the temple, that we, that the Spirit of God is with us. So did you come this morning wanting to hear from God? Did you come this morning wanting to experience God? Then you've come to the right place, because we here together, we're the temple. We're the place where God resides. Let's not forget that. Let's not overlook that. Let's not get distracted from that. Let's be humbled by that, and let's be thankful for that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus became the temple. That's what we celebrate during the Advent season. But now it's passed on to us, the body of Christ. Together, may we be the people that reflect the very dwelling place of God in this world. May that be true of us. Will you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, your presence is always with us. We see this in Scripture, where your presence with us has been in nature. It's been in times of confusion and wandering. It's been in times of rest and transition, even in sacred spaces. And God, we thank you for the times where we've experienced you in significant ways in each of those places. But your presence is most clear through your Son Jesus, the Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing, who made his dwelling among us, the image of the invisible God. God, that is too big for us to even comprehend. That Jesus, an infant, becomes the temple. Now we ourselves are that temple. May we accurately reflect the dwelling place of God. May we live our lives humbly and sacrificially, laying aside our privileges for the healing of the world, just like Jesus did in entering the world as an infant, completely helpless, and growing into the obedience of being obedient even to death on a cross. Thank you for the healing and the salvation that that extends to us. May we bring healing to others in the same way and truly represent your temple, the place where you reside. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.